Well, good morning. I hope you're feeling well rested, having had an extra hour of sleep. Unless you were like me, who stayed up an extra hour because I figured I had another hour of sleep. And unfortunately, I'm a little bit like a rooster. I can't sleep in. So my clock was still set to the old time. So I'm actually looking forward to tonight as the time to catch up. But we are heading into the 14th chapter of Acts, and I just ask you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to that chapter. Also, get out your sermon guide, the notes. I'd like you to take some notes today because there are some good things in this chapter, and you need to take them with you and use them. This is just a marvelous chapter on personal evangelism, and I want to take you through and just let you see some of the things that marked Paul and Barnabas' efforts at sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So this again is this is a story from their first missionary trip. They are in Asia Minor at this point, and they are moving deeper and deeper into Gentile territory. They have just been expelled from Pisidia. It's interesting the way God moves people and guides them. Paul and Barnabas have just been kicked out of a district for proclaiming Jesus Christ. And so they're moving eastward into Lycaonia. That is, again, the district just east of Pisidia. And up until now, what we've seen is that as they've gone from place to place, the method has been pretty standard. They go to a place where they know there will be a Jewish synagogue where they will have an invitation to speak. Paul, as a rabbi, would be naturally invited, as a visiting teacher, would naturally be invited to speak. And so he would take advantage of that opportunity. It just simply gave him an in, if you will, wherever they went. But as they travel deeper into Lycaonia, we don't see any reference to a synagogue. We don't see any reference to Hebrew scriptures or Hebrew history. And so as we see the absence of those things, we look at this and go, okay, well, he's moving into an arena that is a little foreign to him. It's very Gentile. These are people who are not steeped in the Jewish history that he draws from in explaining Jesus Christ. It's helpful for us to see how he moves from one place to the next and use those lessons from his movements in our own lives and in our own efforts at evangelism. So I've titled this sermon, The Keys, or maybe Some Keys, to Effective Personal Evangelism, because, again, it just gives us such a neat picture of some of the ways that he spreads the Word of God. But it also gives us a beautiful picture of God's own efforts to attend to the furtherance of his word. So before we read, I want to just kind of set the stage here. I want to give you these things that I see as keys to effective evangelism that I took from the passage. But I want to give you a definition, actually two definitions first, because I'm going to be using some words and I don't want you to be confused about what I mean when I say these words. And the first word is evangelism. You know, evangelical and evangelism and such, that's loaded words in our world today. So I want you to know exactly what I mean by that when I say evangelism. I see it in two parts. The first part is this. It's just telling the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a straightforward story. It's telling of the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's also helping people see the blessings of living under the authority of Jesus Christ. People have a tendency to separate those two. They see the good news of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they don't tie it into living under the authority of Jesus Christ. And we can't talk about evangelism without linking those two. Because ultimately, to be saved is to come under the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ in one's life. So see that as what it is, evangelism. The other is the word grace. Grace, to me, is pretty simple. It's the riches of God that I don't deserve, but that I receive through Jesus Christ. So grace, the riches of God that we don't deserve, but that we receive through Jesus Christ. These are the riches that come through faith in Jesus and come by living under His authority. So when I go to proclaim the good news, I'm talking about the grace of God that's expressed through my living under His authority. So, now let me go ahead and come to these 4 points that I've given, because I want to just lay them out before we even read the passage, so you're looking for them as we read. So the first point is just this: testify to the truth. Seems fairly simple. Testify to the truth and let God work in the conscience of the hearer. I didn't put that in there. You can fill that in. Testify to the truth and let God work in the conscience of the hearer. And I say that because, and you'll see this, it's the message in the conscience of the hearer and God's work in the conscience of the one who has heard the message that makes all the difference. It's not the eloquence of your speech. It's not how well you've wrapped up the details. And it's not how well you've wrangled with somebody. It's the straightforward message about the lordship of Jesus Christ and the salvation that He brings and the Holy Spirit's attendance in the heart and mind of the listener that makes the difference. So tell the truth plainly. The other thing is to use words that your hearer will understand. You need to define the words that you use, just like I did when I first started. You need to define the words because the language you may be using is different than the language that your hearer may be hearing. I want to talk more about that because it's becoming more and more common that we as Christians go out and we speak the good news of Jesus Christ in a language that people don't understand. And we use terminology that's just foreign to them. We might as well be speaking, you know, Ukrainian or something. And then I would also add, in the testifying to the truth, that when you speak God's truth, adapt the message to the context in which you are speaking. Just tie it into the experiences of the people that you're talking to. So that's the first point. Here's the second one. Be attentive to the Holy Spirit's work. You need to just assume that God is working all around you and that your listeners are seeing the signs of Him working. Point them out to Him. So, and when you see a response of faith, go down that road with the person. Help them apply the lesson to the rest of their life. And then the third key is to see how your experiences provide new opportunities. Because they will. It's really cool the way that happens. And again, I want to give you some examples of what I've just seen recently of how God uses our experiences to provide new opportunities. And the fourth is expect to be tested. So expect to be tested, but then I would add, but not always in painful ways. Sometimes the test is quite pleasant. I don't think that our opposer, Satan, always makes it hard in terms of just the physical drudgery or a grind. Sometimes he makes the temptations quite pleasant. The way you respond to the tests will either verify or nullify your personal testimony. What comes out of your mouth may be different than what you actually do. And what you do needs to reflect what you say. And what you say needs to reflect what you do. And Satan will bring tests in opposition to you. You need to make sure that the two are linked side by side. What you say and what you do. And I want to say that all of this is under the umbrella. I didn't say this right up front, but all of this is under the umbrella of an assumption that I'm making, and that is that your words and your actions reflect your own convictions. So one's own embrace of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior comes before all these things. So let's, did you get all those? Anybody need me to repeat any of that? We'll come back and but I don't want to. Okay. Let's turn to Acts chapter 14. And again, as we read through verses 1 through 20, I just want you to watch for these four steps. I want you to see these worked out in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas as they travel through Iconium. So Acts chapter 14, verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. And the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra, there sat a man, crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet!" And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form!" And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. And then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. What an amazing, amazing scene to go from being proclaimed as a god to then in the next moment being stoned and hauled out of the city as if dead. Again, opposition brings opportunity, and we'll see that. Well, back to the first verse. First thing that we see is that Paul and Barnabas spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. You know, obviously our words mean something. These men spoke effectively. I don't know about you, but when I think of somebody who's an effective speaker, I rarely think of myself. I usually think of somebody like R.C. Sproul, you know, or I have this image of Ravi Zacharias. So sometimes when I think of Paul, I get this picture of somebody like Ravi. I don't know if you've ever seen him in a debate, but it's a picture to behold. He can spin an argument and just turn people into knots, where they have no way of just even responding. And I've listened to R.C. Sproul take a message and just lay it out so masterfully in ways that just boggle the mind. And And then I read here that Paul and Barnabas spoke so effectively that a great number of people believed, and I think about myself and I go, how could I ever apply the lessons from them to my own life and have this kind of response? But I just want to say that Paul's effectiveness did not come from spinning words until people got lost in them. And his effectiveness didn't come from his eloquence. And his effectiveness didn't come from the hours and hours and hours of laying out the arguments and thinking through the points of opposition as such. I want you to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, because this describes how he came and spoke. This describes the effective methods that he used. And what you see as we read through this passage in 1 Corinthians that Paul uses to describe his own methods is that the average speaker can see the same kind of results that Paul did if he applies the same, if he approaches it the same way as Paul did. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul wrote this: "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." So there's hope in there for us. For the average tongue-tied person who doesn't know what they're going to say in response to the objections and questions, we have this testimony of Paul that God can speak through a person who's not eloquent or engaged with this mind that is able to turn and twist and come back. He said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling." It is about the way most of us get up and talk to somebody, with weakness and fear and much trembling. "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Speak the truth, and let the Holy Spirit wrestle with the conscience of the hearer." Paul described himself again in 2 Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10:10. This may describe many people in the room. Speaking of himself, he wrote this: "For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. And yet he spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles came to Christ." He was an unimpressive speaker and a brilliant writer. Isn't that cool? I mean, many people, if they just have time to put down their thoughts, they can express them pretty well, but when they get up in front and they try to speak, they get tongue-tied. I get this vision of Paul, maybe he was like that. He was an unimpressive speaker. Because it wasn't the way he spoke that made the difference. It was the content that carried it. And in Luke, in verse 3, Luke of Acts chapter 14, I want you to go back to that, because we see what the content was. And it is this content that we need to carry with us when we do evangelism. Luke wrote, says, "Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of His grace," the message of God's riches at Christ's expense that we don't deserve. "Nothing fancy in the delivery or the twisting of words, no attempt to make the hearers feel foolish as a way of bringing them onto their side. They just look for an opportunity to bear testimony of God's grace." Every time they'd go into a new city, they would go with that same message and find a way to help people see life through that lens. I like what G. Campbell Morgan says about evangelism in this way. He says, "The true preacher says the thing that seems to have no force in it, and which carries no conviction merely as the result of his eloquence or his argument. But when he says it, it becomes a fire and a searching and a burning, because the Holy Spirit catches it up and bears it upon the inner consciousness of men. The true preacher says the thing that seems to have no force in it. How many times have you spoken to a person the good news of Jesus Christ and felt like the way you said it had no force in it? Many times. That's typical. But it becomes a fire and a searching and a burning because the Holy Spirit catches it up and bears it upon the inner consciousness of your listener. So again, the first key to effective personal evangelism is just simply testify to the truth. But explain the truth in words that your hearer will understand. This is an important thing. Think through the way you explain the faith you have in Jesus Christ. And realize that we look at probably the age of 40 and under, there's a biblical illiteracy that exists out here that would just boggle your mind. There are certain words, terms that are precious to us, that many people, again, 40 and under, they have no idea what you're saying. Learn how to explain these in just common language. And I'll tell you some of them. When you say the word salvation to somebody who's biblically illiterate, they have no idea what you mean. When you use the word justifier, or redeem, or atonement, or kingdom, or righteousness, or repent, or Lord, say the word Lord to somebody under 40 who's not a believer and unfamiliar with the church, they have no idea what you're talking about. A Lord? That's something from the 15th century. We need to be able to explain the words that are precious to us in terminology that means something to those who have never set foot in church. And that's an increasing percentage of the people in our country. I think of a conversation that I had with a young man about a month ago, and I was just pouring out my heart about just the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he finally stopped me. And he said, you know, I want to go to church. I feel drawn there. It was amazing. I want to go. My heart wants to go, but I go in there and I have no idea what they're saying. I just feel like an idiot. I leave more confused than when I started, and yet my heart just desires to go. So his testimony is coming in, being confused. He doesn't come here. So he goes in because his heart desires to be in the fellowship of those who love the Lord, but he doesn't understand. They don't speak a language that he understands. So season your conversation with words that they'll understand. The second point, be attentive to the Holy Spirit's work. God will take the truth found in it, and he will drive it home in the consciousness of the person who is listening. Jesus Christ is the one, and we're going to sing this in a little bit. He reigns magnificently, and he rules victoriously, and he is sovereign over that person's heart who has heard the words. Watch for that person's response to the work of the Holy Spirit. And then when you see them beginning to respond, take that as an opportunity to press in. I'll give you three examples of how this works. Because it's so cool to watch a person respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in response to the words you said that came out with no eloquence at all. But they began to get it. And you need to be tuned in to watching them get it and then take them getting it and press forward. We see that in Acts chapter 14. Look at verses 8 through 10. I'll just read this. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. And he listened to Paul as he was speaking. He was getting it. Paul looked directly at him and he saw that he had faith to be healed. The Holy Spirit was working in this man and Paul saw it. And he pressed in. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Isn't that neat? Now, you know what? We have examples like that all around us. Now, I have to admit, I don't have the spiritual insights that Paul had. But I've seen this. I've seen God use the words that come out of my mouth in a person's life, seen their response to it, and then together began to rejoice in the work of God through that word that the Holy Spirit then took and bore fruit. One of these examples comes from a friend of mine who is a Christian, who is very tuned into the work of the Holy Spirit. He has a favorite expression, and that is that when something happens, he says, "God saves me again." And it's so fun to be around him because when he talks to me and we begin to wrestle through truth, you know, the questions of life, and I speak truth to him, and the Holy Spirit convicts him in his heart that that is truth. And then he begins to move forward in faith. We both see it. And he says, "Well, God saved me again. The ruler of this universe is at work in the convicting of a person of the truth of what he had to say. And he's living it out." This is evangelism with a Christian. The proclamation of just the saving work of Jesus Christ here. And the living under the authority of him. I had another experience over the last 2 weeks where I got to see this. It was so neat to watch the Holy Spirit just take truth and begin to convict a person. Let me just kind of frame this. I had two different meetings with a man. One was 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago today after Jack Hill's funeral. I had an opportunity to go down to a recording studio where Kelly and Janelle and Chuck Mason were, and then a couple of other men were recording some songs that they had been working on, and the recording engineer who was hearing them and putting this on a computer so that he could blend it all. It's not a Christian, but let me read you some of the words, the truth that this man heard. "Sitting here wondering why the sun doesn't seem to shine. Memories of better days keep drifting through my mind, and though my heart is broken again, I will choose to trust the one who remains. And I'll hold my head up, keep on walking down the road that he chose for me, because I believe in a love that never fails and grace that sets me free. The Lord is my light and my shelter, I will not fear. Under his shadow he will draw me near, so when my heart is broken again, I'll choose to trust the one who remains." And it goes back in. "And I'll hold my head up, keeping on walking down the road that he chose for me, because I believe in a love that never fails and grace that sets me free." Simple words of truth of Jesus Christ and the authority and rule of him in this world spoken through song to a person who never really considered those things. Well, we went back 2 days ago to fix some of the gas and such that took place through there. And he said something that was so cool. He said, "You know, that night, after you guys left, I was trying to sleep. I couldn't get your songs out of my head." And I was thinking, well, of course you couldn't. Of course you couldn't. And it had nothing to do with the catchiness of the tune. It's the words of truth spoken to a person. And the Holy Spirit using them and working on them and convicting them and drawing them to himself. "I can't get your songs out of my head." You know that when we speak truth to people, God will take that truth and he will bury it into their souls, and they won't be able to get it out of their head. And we just keep speaking truth into them. And we'll just continue to speak truth into this man and continue to watch the Holy Spirit work. And when he comes back and he says, I can't get that out of my head. Well, the next question is, well, what about it is, are you wrestling with? Because I know that his life has been broken. And he's looking for something to hold on to. Point three. See how your experiences provide new opportunities. Again, I just think about that recording session. It was very costly to go in 2 weeks ago. That took about all the money that they had to do that. But ironically, there was some gas that needed to be fixed. And they needed to go back in. And you know, God provided an opportunity through that experience to go back in and continue to speak truth into the person's life. We need to be looking for that, because things won't go the way that we planned. But instead of becoming bitter, we just simply need to be looking for the opportunities that God is providing through our experiences. Look at Paul and Barnabas. Every trying situation provided the seed for new outreach. Opposition in Antioch led them to Iconium, where they were slandered and misrepresented. And their response to the slander and the misrepresentation was to redouble their efforts at their explanations. A plot to murder them led to a trip into a new territory. A man's response of faith led to them being considered gods. And that led to a very unique opportunity to testify that they were simply humans in service to the God of this universe, which then led to more persecution, led to stoning, which led them to the next town. These experiences, Paul and Barnabas could have been bitter about them all. You know, I don't read one bitter word in Paul's letters. What I see is an appreciation for the opposition that came and the experiences that led to new opportunities. Look for those. Look for those. Be attentive to those. The fourth point is this. Expect to be tested, but not always in painful ways. And I look at the experience that they had leading up to being considered gods. It was hard. It was hard work. There was stiff opposition. They fled for their lives because they thought they were going to be killed. Their reputations were slandered. But now came an opportunity for a little relief. Here they came to a town where suddenly they're elevated as something almost supernatural. Here are gods, the men of the city cried. You know, in our culture, the great temptation for a Christian is to succumb to that statement. I mean, how many influential Christians have you seen bear up under opposition but crumble under praise? We need to be attentive to that, because God will allow the tests to come, because they're part of the testimony that eventually comes. It's just really important to remember that what we do in response to the testing will be used by the person who we've spoken to as a verification or a nullification of the very message we brought. I was aware of that in the recording studio on Friday. This engineer has heard the words of these songs that proclaim Jesus Christ. And that was the first session, and now the second session came. And there was a level of familiarity that started to come between those who were there and this engineer that, you know, we're just sitting back in easy chairs talking about life. And he was hearing our conversations about how we were processing life over these last couple of weeks. And he was comparing the comments that we were making with the statements in the song and saying, do these two match up? Do the tests of their lives match the statements that they've made of the trustworthiness of God in these songs? Expect to be tested, but not always in painful ways, sometimes in very pleasant ways. And make sure that your life and your response to testing matches with the words that come out of your mouth, because when they do, what a great testimony. What a great testimony. Everything we do is a testimony. So, remember those four keys to effective evangelism. And have in your mind the song that we're about to sing. And I want the worship team to come up as I finish this out. We're going to sing a song that says, "We declare your majesty." Everything that we do declares God's majesty, or declares that He is not majestic. Your words speak the truth. Your actions, let them back them up. Be attentive to the working of the Holy Spirit. You guys didn't hear me, did you? Be attentive to the working of the Holy Spirit. And look at the experiences that you have and the opposition that comes, and use it as a new opportunity to continue to speak truth. So stand up and join us as we declare the majesty of God.
We declare your majesty. We proclaim that your name is exalted. For you reign magnificently, rule victoriously, and your power shown throughout the earth. And we exclaim, our God is mighty. Lift up your name, for you are holy. Sing it again, of honor and glory. In adoration, bow before your throne. In adoration, we bow before your throne.
Lord, as we go out this week and exclaim that you are mighty and that your name is holy, we're probably going to do it as people who get a little tongue-tied and don't speak so eloquently. But Lord, may the words that we speak be the testimony of our hearts who love you and are confident in you. And may your Holy Spirit impress these words on the hearers. Lord, may you do your work through your word as we faithfully speak it. And Lord, would you open up our eyes to be attentive to the work of your Holy Spirit, that we can respond with the person who is experiencing your work and join with him in it and grow deeper. And Lord, may you give us new experiences to provide new opportunities. And Lord, we just ask that you would keep us from becoming bitter people when things don't always go as we anticipate that they will. Lord, help us to be people who expect that you are providing new opportunities to speak truth in this world. And Lord, I just ask that you would preserve us from the seductions of this world. it is so sad to see those who proclaim your truth stumble and come to a point where their lives don't reflect their words. May that never be said of us. May our lives always reflect the deep convictions of your trustworthiness and our love for you. May you be magnified in and through us, we ask this week. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.